This opportunity that we have to gather together this morning to worship the Lord, and appreciate each and every one of you who are here and enjoyed the singing this morning, and appreciate so much the prayer offered up by Brother Mickey. And we ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you, that the Lord would guide us and lead us to speak the things from His Word that He would have us to speak on this occasion. And certainly it'll be a wonderful time we have together in the Lord. The Lord's Holy Spirit is among us and blessing us, and we certainly pray to that end. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. I'd like to begin here in the 7th chapter of Joshua in verse 1. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." This, of course, is in the middle of an account of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua. Moses has passed away, and now Joshua is leading Israel. And in the previous 6 chapters, we find that Joshua led Israel across the Jordan River as the Lord stopped the water by His great power, and they walked through on dry shod. The first city they come across is Jericho. Jericho is one of those walled cities that the 12 spies, or 10 of the 12 spies, were afraid of. How do you defeat a city that has such great walls? I think it's very fitting and appropriate that the Lord sent them to that city first to show Him His great power. There is no walled city that stands a chance against the power of the God whom we serve. And the Lord, of course, designed the battle plans for how they were to defeat Jericho. How do you defeat an impenetrable wall? The Lord told them for 6 days they were to go marching around the city, and they weren't supposed to talk, they weren't supposed to do anything, except march around the city and then go back to their camp. Now, that sounds very odd, but that's what the Lord told them to do. And on the 7th day, they were to do that, except they were supposed to go around the city 7 times. And then they were to shout. And when they shouted, the walls fell down flat. Now, very interesting, the walls did not fall inward by the power of Israel, but they fell down outward by the power of God when they shouted. They simply did it the way the Lord told them to do. It defied natural reasoning, and just like the Lord's ways are not our ways, but that is what they were to do. But the Lord gave them a command back in Joshua chapter 6 that they were not supposed to touch of the accursed thing. The Lord declared that everything in Jericho was accursed, and they weren't supposed to touch it. The silver and the gold belonged to the Lord and His treasury, and that's where it belonged, and I think even the brass. But everything else was accursed, and they weren't supposed to touch it. There were no spoils of war in this case, because the Lord had cursed everything in Jericho except Rahab and her family. But now in chapter 7, we read about one man named Achan, who he takes some of the accursed things. We'll find later exactly what that is. But he takes it, and he hides it in his tent. And the whole nation of Israel, all the children of Israel, a host of over 1 million people, because of one man and what he did, became a curse. You know, Brother Mickey on Wednesday night, and I guess here last Sunday, was talking about how one man makes a difference. Maybe something small and insignificant. That has certainly carried with me as I've considered this. Here we have one man doing one little thing wrong that the Lord had said not to do wrong, and it cursed the whole nation. Now, what happens next is they see another city, a small city named Ai, and they said, "We don't need to send everyone up there to fight it. Just send 2,000 or 3,000, and they'll be able to take care of that city." Well, the men of Ai smote that 2,000 or 3,000, and they came back wounded and some dead, and they lost that battle because they were accursed. Joshua then gets on his knees and prays to the Lord, "Lord, why did you send us over here if we're not going to be able to win these battles as you said that you said we would win?" And God says to Joshua in verse 10, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned." Now, had Israel sinned, or one man in Israel sinned? One man sinning in Israel brought a transgression upon the entire nation. He says, "They have taken the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also and have put it even among their own stuff." Now, at this point, it becomes a great search to find out who has done this. And so as we skip on down towards the end of this chapter, they cast lots and they discover that it is Achan. In verse 19, Joshua says unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua in verse 20, says, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Now, he saw a goodly Babylonish garment. Now, you know, sometimes I think when we sin, we're not really thinking very clearly. I mean, how's he going to wear this garment and get away with that? When they know, "Well, where'd you get that from?" "Oh, well, I got it from that city that everything was accursed and I'm not supposed to have anything from it." You know, how are you going to get away with wearing this Babylonish garment? But he took that. He coveted that. But he also saw silver and gold. Now, for him to take that, he's robbing from the Lord. The Lord had declared that all the gold and silver belonged to the Lord's treasury. So he's not only taking of the accursed thing, but he's stealing from the Lord. That's the way the Lord had described it to Joshua. And so this one man, and the one thing he did wrong, brought a curse upon the entire nation, which they had to deal with and move forward. In fact, later on, they in the 8th chapter, they go back to Ai, but they do it the Lord's way and not their own way that time, and they win the battle. Turn me to Jonah chapter 2, and I want to show you another example. Excuse me, Jonah chapter 1, of one man making a difference. There are people who died in Israel and are wounded as a result of what this one man did. In Jonah chapter 1, we find, of course, is a very familiar story. The Lord tells Jonah, he's one man, to go to one city and preach one message, the message that the Lord sends him to preach. But instead of going the direction the Lord tells him to go, he goes the opposite direction and goes down to Joppa. And I'd encourage you as you read this to see how it keeps saying he went down, he went down, and he went down. He went down to Joppa, he went down into the ship, he went down into the great fish, he went down in the bottom of the sea. He kept going down until he turned to the Lord and prayed in chapter 2, and the Lord brought him back up. But he goes down. And it says in verse 4, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now here Jonah is one man, but the Lord sends this great storm upon this ship, and all these men and the wares that they have, the you know, a ship going through there is carrying goods with it. They had to throw it all out, so they lost all of that, and they're in danger of losing their lives. Why? Because of one man's disobedience. The subject we'd like to look at this morning is one man does make a difference. We may not think that one person can really be all that significant, but I tell you, the Bible teaches that one man does make a difference. Turn me to Romans chapter 5, and I want to see how this applies to our very doctrine in which we believe, that one man does make a difference. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This verse teaches a very fundamental doctrine that we believe, that the one man under consideration here is Adam. Adam was given one commandment. He was able to eat freely of every tree of the garden that God had made. He could freely eat, but there was one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that had one fruit that he was not supposed to. He was given one commandment. One man was given one commandment, and he violated that commandment. And when he did, sin entered into the world. Sin had not been present in the world up until that point. You know, the storms we had come through last night and all the difficult trials of this life are all, you can take the root cause of all of them, and it all goes back to sin. Before sin came into the world, there were no storms, there were no diseases, there were nothing that was difficult to deal with. Everything, this world was a paradise the way the Lord had made it. But when sin came into the world, then the curse came as a result of it. And the doctrine that we believe is the doctrine of representation. Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden, so that when he sinned and let sin into the world, that sin passed upon all of his posterity. And I remember my dad saying so many times, there's one thing that he knew he would pass down to my children, and that was sin. We would be sinners because he was a sinner, and that was the gift that he gave to us. And we give that same to our children. That is something that is passed down in the sinful nature that we have as a result of one man who sinned and let sin into the world. If you skip, there's the next few verses are in parentheses, and they're very important, but I want to skip on down to verse 18. He says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We received the judgment, the condemnation that comes because of the offense of one man. Now, we may say, well, that's not fair. I don't like that. I don't like the fact that I'm receiving condemnation and judgment because of what he did. Well, I'll tell you, I don't like it either. And you know, we sometimes think about our Republican form of government and how we elect officials and send them to represent us. And sometimes they don't represent us the way we want them to. And then it's time to vote them out or have a meeting with them or whatever the case may be. But when it comes to this, Adam represented the whole human race there in the Garden of Eden. And what he did carried consequences that we still deal with the effects of it today. There is judgment that comes upon us as a result of our sins. And our sins, what they deserve by the divine justice and judgment of God, is for us to burn in hell for all eternity, because God is holy and He's just and He's true. And our sins are in violation of His law and His moral standards and commandments that He has given to us. And that is what we deserve as a result of our sins. And of course, that should trouble us and that should concern us. But I want to point out, I didn't read the rest of verse 18. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I'm so thankful to tell you this morning you had another representative. You had a representative, although we don't like that Adam was our representative, and we don't, we wish it was not that way. I'll tell you what I don't wish was this way, is that Jesus didn't represent me. I like that. I may not like this, but I like this. I love that Jesus represented us and all of His people when He went to that cross of Calvary. He says, even so, by the righteousness of one. You know, Jesus, everything He did and everything He said was right, was righteous, it was just, it was holy, it was true. Everything He did. You know, He lived His life to be the perfect example for you and I. And as Brother Mickey prayed about how He was baptized. You know, he if you're going to follow Jesus, if you make the decision that you're going to follow Jesus, that's where it begins. It begins where He began, there at the River Jordan. It begins with baptism. And He even declares to John the Baptist, when John the Baptist says, I have need to be baptized of thee, but comest thou to me? And Jesus says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You know, one thing we know for sure is if you are baptized, that is a righteous act. You are doing a righteous act. Identifying yourself with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and rose again for us. And He went about, according to Peter in Acts 10, He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Everything He did was right. But I believe what's under consideration here in verse 18 is the righteousness of Jesus Christ enduring our sins there on the cross of Christ so that justice would be served. You know, when justice is not served, there's no peace. I've seen when umpires and referees get a call wrong or they don't call something that they should call, fights start to break out. I was talking to Brother Luke Addison this weekend at their meeting at Mount Gilead and asked him if he was going to umpire for us again this season for our little league. And he said that he was, but there was one particular umpire that we started talking about. And that umpire claims that I ran him off. And I didn't necessarily run him off. I tried to run off the ideas that he was promoting when he came around our league. He would say things like, "Well, it doesn't matter to me how the calls go or who wins or loses. I still get paid and get to go home." And he made a very costly call in one of our championship games. And I was informing Brother Luke about this, and he didn't know this because once the umpires left, we were left there to deal with what happened. As a result, a fight broke out between some parents about this team cheated and they stole the championship away and all. And next thing we know, we're having to call the police over there. And the umpires didn't know anything about that. Because the call wasn't right. The call was made and just, if I make this call now, the game's over and I'm get on out of here and get paid. Oh, that's terrible. That is not the philosophy an umpire needs to have. But when you don't have justice and judgment, you lose the peace. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ, by the righteousness of one, the free gift, that's what eternal salvation is to you and I. It's a free gift. The end of Romans 6 says, in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. What we earn as a result of our sin is death. That's our paycheck. We receive death because of our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not something we earn. That's not wages that we earn because we live righteous. That's a free gift given to us by God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There, you know, you stand before the Lord. You know, justification means to prove or to show to be righteous. There is a justification for you to stand before God, holy and without blame. You can justify your presence in the presence of God in heaven because of what Jesus did, not what you did. It is right for you to be in the presence of God because of what Jesus did for you and I, not because of how we live, not by how righteous we are, because we are all sinners. Verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You know, I see us being passive in that. I came into this world as a sinner by the disobedience of one man, Adam, there in the Garden of Eden. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We are made righteous by the obedience of Jesus Christ. You know, He was obedient unto death, according to Philippians 2, even the death of the cross. Now, that's a very humiliating way to die, and he certainly did not deserve that. He didn't die for His own sins, but He died for the sins of His people. He bore in His body, according to 1 Peter 2, that our sins on the tree when He hung there on the cross. He died for our sins. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the divine trade that occurred. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took our sins and He gave us His righteousness. I tell you, there is a great manifestation of love there. That He would take such an awful, rotten thing as our sins, and in exchange, He'd give us His righteousness. I'll tell you, any trade you ever make on this life is nothing compared to that one. But because He loved us, that great love that He had for us, He did this great thing, and by the obedience of one man. One man. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, does one man make a difference? I'm here to tell you this morning, one man does make a difference. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made all the difference for you and I, because when we pass this life and we die, we enter into the presence of the Lord. Why? Because of the obedience of one man. One man's obedience. That's what saved us into heaven. I love the thought of the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you and me. If you turn me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I want to direct you to a very interesting proverb that we find here, that there are things that that really are fascinating as we consider them. And Ecclesiastes 9 has an interesting case in it. It says in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 13, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." Verse 14. "There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it." Now, this is painting us a very interesting scene. A little city, few people in it, and here comes this great king. Now, does the little city stand a chance? Not naturally speaking, you wouldn't think so. But verse 15 says, "Now there was found in it," in the city, "a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man." That sounds like a very great tragedy, doesn't it? A poor wise man finds a way to deliver the city from this great king who comes with this great army. And he does, and then no man remembers that same poor man. I want us to think about this picture that is described here as a picture of the church. A little city. You know, this might be something small and insignificant to the world, a little city. But I'm going to tell you, what happens here has the attention of Almighty God. This may be a little city in the eyes of the world, and we may think it's small and insignificant. There's few people within it, as it says here. But I'm going to tell you, we are under attack. My wife and I were under attack this morning. We don't have any lights at our house, and that storm that came through last night knocked the power out. So Cody and I went and rode to try and figure out what upstream had us out, and I saw one little fuse hanging off, and everything else, the line looks clear. And I thought, you know, all it would take is one person with a pole and our lights would be back on. That's all it would take. But I know how energy is. The first responder may get there today. The first responder. I'm not talking about someone who's coming to work on it. I'm talking about the first responder that comes and sees what's wrong. And of course, you know, there we are trying to get ready for church and cook food. And I'll tell you, that great king that was after us was the devil, the prince of the power of the air. He tries to constantly rob you of your joy. He's constantly attacking you and trying to lead you away into this world, away from this little city. I tell you, this great king and his army, the devil and his angels, wants to defeat this little city. But we've got something. We've got something within this city that you don't find anywhere else. Notice what it says here. I used to misquote this verse, verse 15, and say there is in it a poor old wise man. The pattern wouldn't fit if the word old was in there, but it just says a poor wise man. I believe that is a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, where he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Anything you look about in the life of Jesus Christ, he was a poor man. He was, when he was even born, they had no room for him in the inn, and they laid him in a manger. I tell you, he was born into poverty. And he even told someone one time who said he wanted to follow him, he says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." If you have a pillow to sleep on tonight, you are richer than Jesus was when he walked this earth. He was a poor man, and by his poverty we are made rich. But he's not just poor, it says he's a poor wise man. Wise man. Wisdom. What a great thing. We can't even begin to describe how wonderful wisdom is. But Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him. And it's funny, what a paradox here. He's a poor wise man, but he has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you, that's the true riches. That's the riches that really matter. It's not having this world's goods. It's having the true riches that Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth or rust doth corrupt, but lay up treasures in heaven where no thief can break through and steal. Here's a poor wise man in this city. You know what makes all the difference in this place is one man. This poor wise man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he is in this place. You know, we sing these songs, and I love singing the songs. It's great to have good friends. We're doing a lot better by the time we pulled into the churchyard this morning, because we told Brother Jeb, our friend in Texas, about our condition, and he and his family just started singing us songs and sending us videos of them singing songs to us, and the singing just lifts your spirits. But I'll tell you what really lifts the spirits in the song service is when Jesus is in the midst of the church singing with us. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Jesus declares that he's going to be in the midst of the church singing with us. And that's what makes the difference in the song service. It's not how well we sound, if we're in four-part harmony or what. What matters is that we're singing with the heart, making melody in our heart to the Lord, and that Jesus is here singing with us. Oh, that's a special song service when he's in the midst with us. And he's promised, Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And here is that poor wise man, by his wisdom, he saved the city. What has kept the church going all these many centuries and millennium? How are we still here? By the wisdom of this man, one man. You know, we follow the Lord's teaching and the way that he declares for us to go. And it's contrary to natural reasoning, just like the Battle of Jericho. But if we listen to the wisdom of this man, I'm going to tell you, this king, your adversary, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Imagine if we left this building and someone said, there's a lion out there, you better watch out. How would you go to your vehicle? I tell you, I might be running to my vehicle. I might be trying to get there in a hurry. But the reality is, there is a lion out there seeking to devour you, one of God's sheep. I'll tell you, the wisdom of this wise man will help you be delivered from such a condition. So Solomon says this in verse 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. How sad. How sad that when Jesus has done all of this for us, he saved us eternally in heaven. He saved our city. He saves our life from destruction and all the evils that come along that way, and yet we forget about him. Isn't that sad? In Luke chapter 17, there were 10 lepers that came to Jesus to be healed, and he sent them to the priest, and they were healed along the way, and one of them turned back to give glory to God. 10% of those that were healed on that occasion came back and praised God. You know, I believe God's people is an innumerable host and every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. But how many are turning back to render praise unto God? All it takes is one, and may we be that one. Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. How sad when the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that word despised means lightly esteemed and not regarded, and we don't listen. Verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And now notice verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Does one man make a difference? Yeah, one sinner can destroy much good. You know, a person can live their life and be righteous all their life, but have one scandal and it ruins it all. People can work hard and labor together and build up a church and be a great blessing in a community, and then one sinner comes along and tears it all down. One sinner destroyeth much good. How sad a condition is that? The reality is that when we sin and we backslide, we never do it alone. If you turn me to John chapter 21, I want to notice with you, we have a man held in high regard. He was really one of the apostles' leaders. They listened to him. They followed him. And normally the one who's the most outspoken has that happen. But in John chapter 21, Jesus had died on the cross, been buried 3 days and three nights later. He was resurrected. He appeared to his disciples. And we're in this period of time between when he was resurrected and when he had ascended back to heaven. And what should be the most important thing and the priority to be taking place at this time is what a time of rejoicing. Jesus came out of the grave. His resurrection, which makes all the difference to you and I today. But here in John chapter 21, Simon Peter says this in verse 3, I'm going to go fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing, but it's all about timing. Is this the time to go fishing? And notice the response here in verse 3. They said unto him, "We also go with thee." He started, when you backslide, you carry people with you. People follow you. Here's one man and his decision to go fishing. Instead of doing what the Lord had called him to do, and now he is carrying other people with him. And you can read the rest of the story where Jesus confirms his love to him. And Jesus, in all his grace and mercy, I don't find him railing on him or getting on to him. But he was in the wrong. And he was backsliding and he was carrying people with him. And that's not the direction that we should go. This one man, this one sinner, and he was starting to destroy much good. You know, we can find many other bad examples, and I'd encourage us to not, you know, we are faced with a choice. We are one person, and what direction are we going to go? Are we going to go the Lord's way, the good way? Or are we going to go our own way in a different way? And Jeremiah 6, verse 16, it says, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein." There's one good way, that's the Lord's way, and walk therein. That's not the end of the verse. The verse ends with, "And they said, we will not walk therein." They were not going to walk that way. You know, we're faced with that choice. Are we going to walk the Lord's way, or are we going to go our own way, or some other way, or the way of this world? I encourage us to walk the Lord's way. In Acts chapter 8, Brother Mickey mentioned this account in his prayer. But this is a very interesting situation here in the 8th chapter of Acts. Philip had been preaching in Samaria, and there were thousands of people coming and rejoicing in the gospel being preached there in Samaria. And sometimes we get caught up in numbers, and we need to have more people. We want more people. You know, I was down in Florida last weekend, and I heard about something that Brother Ronald Lawrence had told, I think, the churches down there. And he said he wanted it, everyone in the church, for their goal to be to try to get one person in the calendar year to come to church, and not just come, but actually come and keep coming. Just one person. If that was your goal, one person. And when he went down to Little Union, they had 35 members, and when he left, they had 125. And he encouraged them to go out among your friends and acquaintances and try to encourage people to come to the house of the Lord, and not just come, but be one of us and worship the Lord together with us. And you'd see the growth as a result of that effort. And I should think we should pray that the Lord would send us more laborers into the harvest. That's a worthy endeavor. But here, Philip is preaching, and thousands of people in Samaria are coming to this. But you know what the Lord does with Philip? Rather than him stay there, he calls him away to leave that place. You know, when Jesus was walking this earth, he had multitudes following him. And then one of the most amazing things, when the disciples said, "Everybody is seeking after thee," what does he say? "Let's go into this other town." See, it wasn't about the numbers. He wasn't trying to gain a following. He says, I'm sent to these other towns too. He was going where the Lord led him, and it wasn't about the people and having multitudes follow him. Here Philip is here, and they're being blessed, and the Lord tells Philip to leave and go to one man. He left the thousands of people there in Samaria, and he went to one man. Verse 26 of Acts 8. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, unto Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returned, and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet, Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? I don't understand what I'm reading, and I need some man to guide me. The Lord sent one man to make a difference in one man's life. And he explains to him, he says, the place of the scripture, verse 32, he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb for her shears, so he opened not his mouth. At his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He's reading Isaiah 53, by the way. And the eunuch answered Philip, verse 34, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Well, who's he talking about? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We don't have to wonder what Isaiah 53 is talking about. This verse tells us it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus and what He did for you and I in saving us from our sins. The Lord sent one man, Philip, to one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. You think the Lord is concerned about you? You think the Lord concerns about your condition, even if you might feel like you're all alone? I promise you He is, because of this account that we have right now. The Lord sent Philip away from thousands of people in Samaria to go preach to one man, because that one man was important to him. And as he's preaching, they come by water. Somewhere along the way when he's preaching, he talks about baptism, because the Ethiopian eunuch says, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's hindering you to be baptized? Is there any hindrance? Is there anything obstructing us? Anything in our way? I'll tell you, there are things that do get in our way. Our own flesh gets in the way. This world gets in the way. Satan himself will try to resist you from following the path that the Lord has prescribed that we should follow. Philip's response is in verse 37, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, when people come and join the church, you know, we don't require them to explain what Romans 8 means or what all this means. No, that's not what is required. All that's required, and it's big, I say all that's required, is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went, and he was baptized. I want to go to one other place and close in James chapter 5. We may say, I'm just one man. What difference can I make? What really good can I do? I'm going to tell you, it's the small things in life. The small things in life that make all the difference in the world. You may even know someone. I have a conversation pretty regularly with someone who's not able to really attend church or do what we are due to health and age and other things. But even if you're not able to do all of that, I'll tell you there's something that you can do that's mentioned here in James chapter 5. Of course, we're jumping into the context. He says in verse 14, Is any sick among you? Talking about people that are sick, and we mentioned people who are sick here this morning. He tells them for them to call for the elders, call for prayer. And verse 15 says, And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now I want to point out, it does not say heal the sick. That's up to the Lord. It's not in our power to be able to heal anybody, but the Lord certainly can and does. But the prayer of faith saves the sick. I'll tell you, there's something more important than just your physical or natural health, and that's your spiritual health. If you have joy in your heart, it really doesn't matter what your physical health is. I mean, it certainly helps for you to enjoy life a lot more. But if your spiritual health is intact, the prayer of faith can certainly help you with that. It says, the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Then he says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a, not many, of a righteous man availeth much. All it takes is one. All it takes is one person praying effectually, fervently. One man, does he make a difference? One man in his prayers make a difference? This Bible tells you it does make a difference. In fact, he's going to prove it. Notice verse 17. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. One man's prayer kept it from raining for 3.5 years. There was no rain, there was no dew. Can you imagine? One man, one prayer. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and more can be said about that. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. One convert him. The emphasis on one and one man and the difference that one man makes. If one convert him, when someone goes astray, you know, we are prone to wander. There's a song we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. If we err... And someone comes to us with the right person at the right time with the right words and set us back on the right path. Oh, I'll tell you what a blessing that is. Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, of course, what's under consideration here is timely deliverance, hiding a multitude of sins, keeping us from committing a multitude of sins by this one man who came with the right words at the right time, and the Lord blessed that time. I'll tell you, one man makes a difference. And may we see that, and may we rejoice in that, and may we strive to be that one person doing what the Lord would have us to do. I thank you for your good attention this morning.